looking at Psalm 90, and verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read these verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a blessing to read this passage of Scripture about a psalm written by Moses many, many years ago, before many of the psalms were written, probably the earliest of the psalms that we see here. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Trying to get your mind around that. It's like God's covenant people were dwelling in God. Like God was all around them. Like, it's like, what is this place of God? Well, we're in His place. We're in Him. It's an incredible statement and declaration here, a prayer that's being offered up to God, acknowledging that we're in Him. An amazing thing to think about. And then this declaration, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. This is projecting back now, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Not was God, will be God. You are God. God of the forever now. He is being. He comes, yes, He goes into eternity future. But He went into eternity past. An incredible statement. God is, God was before the world was made. I shared in Sunday school some details about this, and I'm going to mention this again. My daughter Amy, who said, Dad, I can understand sort of how God can live and exist forever, and we can exist forever, but I can't understand. I can't get my mind around. How could God have always existed? What did He do? That was the question, not only from my daughter. It was also a question that was asked by a man who was a retired engineer in our church at Calvary Baptist Church, a man named Court Hill, who was going home to be with the Lord. He was in one of my theological doctrinal classes, and he said to me, I really want to know, what did God do before He created the world? And it's a good question. I mean, forever, in the past, when there was no universe, what did God do? Well, how can we know? All we can know is what God has revealed to us from Scripture. And it is interesting. I was provoked to do a study on this question. And I had mentioned that I actually am doing this in honor of Court Hill. He was the mover and shaker of this. But what does the Scripture say? There's passages of Scripture that talk about things that have been from the foundation of the world or from the beginning of time. We read of that. But is there anything in the Bible that talks about what was before creation? What was before time? What was before the foundation of the world? And so I did a study, and if you've got a sheet of paper here that we made available there in the back, I would draw your attention to page 2, actually the backside of page 1. During Sunday school hour, we looked at what was before the creation of the universe. That was on page 1. On the backside of that page, we see the question, what was the state of being? God was, okay? We know He existed. God existed in eternity past. We know that. Psalm 90 makes that very, very clear. But what was the state of being, the activities, and the relationships of God before the creation of the universe? And so I've given you here a list of verses printed out that talk about God before the world was, and different phrases, different ways of saying that. And what I'd like to do today is I'd like to break these verses down into three sections and to look at them. We're going to look at His eternal character and identity in the first section. Then we're going to look at His eternal relationship with Christ in the second section. And then in the third section, we're going to look at His eternal redemptive plan and purpose for us in Christ before we ever existed. Interesting to look at that. We need to know what the Bible says about God's state of being, His character, His activities, His relationships, according to God's holy word. But we also, as we come to that knowledge, we need to stand in even greater awe of Him, to praise Him, the God of eternity, to praise Him and worship Him, and to rest secure in His eternal love and grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's embark on this little study here. And we're going to kind of focus in on the first section here, and that is His eternal character and identity. And we see that, and we're going to be looking at verses here that are from the Old Testament. And every time in these verses, we are going to see reference to God. It says, from everlasting. From everlasting. Things about God from everlasting. Well, we see here in Psalm 90, He was, the Lord God was or is from everlasting in Psalm 90. But let's look at some things about that God who was in everlasting past. First of all, in Psalm 41, and we're going to kind of go through the list. I'm going to kind of read it, make a few comments here, and draw some things together. The Lord God is blessed. In other words, He's worthy of blessing from everlasting. Let me just say this to you now, if I can. God never changes. He is always the same. He is immutable. The way He is now, the way He will be in the future, is the same as the way He was in the past. His character has not changed. His glory has not changed. His praiseworthiness has not changed. The Bible says here in Psalm 41 and verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Blessed is He. He is worthy to be blessed. He is the one who blesses us, and we are the ones living today who should be blessing Him. He is worthy to be praised. Now, in eternity past, there was no one else. There was only God. And yet, His state and condition of blessedness was just as true then as it is now. He is worthy of blessing. To give him praise and thanksgiving. The God who not only is right now, but has been from all eternity. Next verse we notice, Psalm 93 and verse 2. We see the Lord is from everlasting, who is sovereign and reigns in majesty, established from of old. Psalm 93 and verse 2, let me read it. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. And then dropping down, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Now, I got toying in my head a little bit. Was there a throne back then in eternity past? I don't know. What I do know is that God was sovereign. God has always been sovereign. What does sovereign mean? Well, he was the big boss. Well, so he was the big boss over who? Himself? In eternity past? The word sovereign means without restraint, free, totally free to do whatever he chooses to do. That's the real root meaning of the word sovereign, like a most high king, and you know, he doesn't have to give an answer to anybody. He just does what he chooses to do. So God, the God from eternity, who is in majesty, is sovereign. He's totally free to do whatever he chooses to do, and rightfully so, rightfully so. He is the sovereign God. You know what? The God of eternity past is blessed and has always been blessed. And therefore, we need to bless him. Also, the God of eternity past is sovereign. He is most high, and he is free to do whatever he chooses. And we, who've been made by him today, need to yield to his sovereignty. He is the one who is in charge and established as authority. We drop down then to Proverbs 8, 22 and 23. Now, it's an interesting passage of Scripture, and perhaps I ought to turn to it just to give you a little bit of feel for what's going on here. This is part of the wisdom literature that we read, probably written by Solomon. And it is interesting, the style here. It's talking about wisdom and the importance of wisdom. And what Solomon does is he actually personifies wisdom as if wisdom is a personal being who thinks and does actions and has relationships. And we see this. Does not wisdom cry out, verse 1 in chapter 8, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entrance of the city, and it goes on, and it's presenting wisdom as if it's a woman. You know, it's just an interesting way of doing this. And down to verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and it goes on. Then we get over to verse 22, and that's where we want to look. Verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me. This is wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his work of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there was no depths, and I was brought forth, and it goes on here. But what we're seeing here is a description of the condition that were existing before the creation of the world. And at that time, wisdom was possessed by God, by the eternal God. It's kind of a fancy way of saying that our God has always been wise. Our God has not been in eternity past school, you know, for like forever, to come to the point where he finally really knows everything, and he can incorporate all of that knowledge in the best way and put it to practice. He possessed this from before time. God has always been wise, all the time, always. He possessed wisdom. He had it. And we need to trust the wisdom of God, not just the wise God of the present, but the God who has been all wise. Can trust the Creator God. We can trust the eternal, all-wise God, and we need to live our lives doing that. We go on. We look at Isaiah 63, and we see the Lord's name, Yahweh, is from everlasting. Let me read Isaiah 63, 16. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Interesting here. He is our Redeemer from everlasting. Now, yes, he has this name, which is everlasting. The name Yahweh. Our name is an important thing. Our name gives us identity. Specific identity. Our God, who lives forever and has always been specific. A specific person or being identified by a name. And that name is Yahweh. And that Yahweh is our Redeemer. We worship a God who has not changed his name. We worship a God who has always been specifically the true God of all creation. We worship Him, and we worship a God who has been our Redeemer from everlasting. Interesting. Our Redeemer. Our Redeemer from everlasting. Huh. Like, were we somehow in some kind of existence in eternity past? Don't get nervous. I'm not going to say that we're from some sort of a universe before this. No. But God knew about us. He knew about us thoroughly. And already there was a redemption plan that was in place. We need to know that. Even though we had no existence at that time, God knew us, and God had a plan of redemption for each and every one of us who know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is from the Old Testament. Old Testament, we see some things about His quality. Let's take a look at Habakkuk 1 and verse 12. We're getting close to the end of the Old Testament. It says, the Lord is from everlasting, who is both personal and holy. The Bible says, you are not from everlasting. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God and my Holy One? Two things that we see here about this God from everlasting, the Lord. First of all, he can be possessed by people. Now, we weren't back then to possess him, but that God from the past, he can be possessed by us today. We can have a personal claim upon him. And he has a personal claim upon us. But we can have that personal claim upon him, which is an amazing thing. And that God is holy. He is pure. He is without sin. God never had sin. God never in his plans of the past, never was the author of sin. Sin, though it became a part of what was unraveled in history, though it became that which made necessary our redemption from sin, yet he is not the cause of it. Because God is holy, and he has always been holy, without sin whatsoever. That's the God that we worship. The same God that we worship, that exists today, is he from eternity past, is the same. We get to John chapter 17, and I want to look at a kind of a different section here. We've seen some of God's eternal character and identity, particularly in the Old Testament. I'd like to look at John 17 and look at two verses there that talk about his eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing. The oneness of God is greatly stressed in the Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, we begin to see here that this one God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. This one who was with God and was God, and he came into the world and he was born as a man. And Micah 5 and verse 2 says that he who was born in Bethlehem, this king, this one who would be ruler of the people, was from everlasting. From everlasting. Interesting how we see this second person of the one triune God being brought to light, who has actually become a man. And then we see him in John 17. He is with his disciples right prior to his arrest and his crucifixion on Calvary. And as he is there, right before his crucifixion, we see him praying to God, his Father. He called God his Father. And it's interesting, just to look at the beginning of that. It says in John 17, starting at verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, "Lift up," and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Then he says this, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished my work." He was, for all purposes, ready to go and die on the cross for our sins. The work God the Father sent him to do. "I finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This Jesus, this man with his disciples, praying to God, he called his Father. He's asking that he might have the glory that he had with God the Father before the world was. Whoa, an amazing statement and declaration to show that Jesus Christ himself, before he became a man in his deity, was actually with God the Father and experiencing mutual glory together. God the Father is glorious now and always has been. Jesus Christ, though a man somewhat limited, and yet before he came down to earth, he experienced that same glory with God the Father before the world was. And that's what we see. He had mutual glory with Christ before the world was. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ was with God the Father. That Jesus Christ had a relationship with God the Father. And God the Father had a relationship with him. And he existed not simply as an idea, but he was actually with him, experiencing the mutual glory that God the Father had. Just an incredible thing. God wasn't lonely. God wasn't alone. The glory of God was there. The glory of Jesus, the mutual glory of Jesus, was there. And you know, if that is true, and it is, then we need to give glory to God, and we need to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is filled with statements about that. Why? Because the Father is glorious and the Son is glorious. And we need to see that. Now, we get down and we go through the prayer a little bit and we find out some other things here about it. As we get toward the end, we drop down to verse 24. We see toward the end of this prayer a statement. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. And this is talking about the future in heaven. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is powerful. We see that God has the attribute of love. Now, love is an interesting thing because, you know, we can have self-love, which a lot of times we view in a very negative way. A lot of times we look at that as a carnal thing. Usually, love has the idea of focusing upon someone else and really caring about them in an affectionate way. What we see here is a declaration that Jesus, when he was with God the Father in eternity past, was loved by God the Father. And I presume that Jesus Christ loved him. Love has always existed. And love started with God. And love was exercised in an eternity past. Love truly is forever. Faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of all is love. It won't cease, and it has always been. God is a God of love, and love has always existed. It's an amazing thing. There was love between the triune members of the divine being. Then we get to our third section. And that's found in the New Testament in several verses here. And here we see God's eternal redemptive plan and purpose for us in Christ before we ever existed. Now, in eternity past, we were not there. We did not exist. We get our existence only from God. We did not somehow, some way have existence in God, and so we were sort of born from Him, almost making us like little sparks of divinity. No, we did not have that. We started with Adam as a race. We had a beginning, and we began by the Maker, the Creator, making us and giving us life and existence. We did not exist in eternity past. But God, who did live, who did exist in eternity past, knew of us and already knew what was going to happen, and already knew that man was going to become a sinner, and already knew that there needed to be a redemption plan to restore those who are created in the image of God. And God planned it in eternity past. It's put in several different ways in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, we see that God ordained the hidden wisdom of God before the ages for our glory. For our glory. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay, there was this plan, this mystery that God sort of had hidden and hasn't really come to knowledge in the world among men. It was this hidden wisdom of God that was designed before the ages. Now Paul is preaching that. That wisdom, that hidden wisdom of God is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that there's a Redeemer, that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, and that those who put their faith and trust in Him can be saved. That plan was designed for eternity past. The gospel was designed by God in eternity past, and it was designed, obviously, for the glory of God, yes. But it's interesting in this verse, the Bible says it was for our glory. God wanted to bring glory to us, to a people that He would create, to a people who fell in sin, to a people who would be turned to Him and redeemed, and to a people that would be made in Christ's image. Yes, for the glory of God, but also for our glory. You see, God knew about us in eternity past. God cared about us in eternity past. God had a purpose for us, a good purpose, a purpose to honor us in eternity past. That's pretty powerful. We had no existence, but God thoroughly knew. There's another passage of Scripture, very thorough. That's found, if you're looking in the notes on the next page. The God and Father of our Lord chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Listen to this. It's rather extensive. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And He has. Oh boy, I mean, we've been blessed by God in so many ways. I mean, even in the heavenly places. I mean, we've been blessed so much, we don't realize how we've been blessed by this great God. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, He, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. A clear statement of an action that God did. He chose us. He made that choice you. I choose to bring my blessings, spiritual blessings, and shower you with those spiritual blessings. And I do that in connection with Jesus Christ. And in each case, we see this, that these blessings, this redemption, always comes through Christ. It was God's plan that Christ would come to do the redeeming work. And it's a wonderful redemption. God chooses us in Him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? For what end? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the goal. That's the objective that God is bringing us to. And to those who are truly the chosen of God, they will be brought to this. But that's His purpose, the drive that we see here. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons. There is a... People say, well, do you believe in predestination? Yes, it's in the Bible. Okay, come on, don't be blind. It's there. Do I understand it all? No, I don't understand it all. What I do know is that there was a previous determining, destinating that happened. And that is part of the plan of God, the decree of God. How does our free will work into it? I have no idea, but it does. And He takes all of that. He was created us, so we choose Him. He has chosen us. We choose Him. He chooses us. How it all fits together, I don't know. God knows. He's all wise. I'm stupid. He does the work. It's in Jesus Christ. But God predestinated us to this adoption as sons. That's referring to that we would become adopted into the family of God, probably referring to our conversion that would happen in this present period of time. Yeah. As sons of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ to Himself, it's always by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is sovereign. He's free. He can do whatever He chooses to do. This is the good pleasure of His will to do this. To the praise and the glory of His grace. Yes, it is to the glory of those who receive it. But here we see, in the end, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is shown to us. And it really gives honor and glory to Him, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We are right now, because we are in Christ, we sit here, we right now are in the Beloved One. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the One whom God the Father loved. We are in Him. It is such a blessing to know that we have been chosen by God. Yes, we who are sitting here, who know Christ, who are in Christ, we can know we've been chosen by Him. He said, well, I chose to make the decision to repent and believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'm so glad it's just not depending on that. He whom we have chosen, He has chosen us. And that is a blessing to know, that He loved us in that special way, that He chose to redeem us from eternity past in Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. God gave His purposeful saving grace to us in Christ before time began. There was a time when there was no time. That's kind of a contradictory statement, isn't it? But yeah, there was a before time. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Yeah. You see, each time that we see this, as we're looking as the New Testament goes on, we see reference to the work of God in eternity past has to do with us. Even before we existed, God had a plan that he was working to redeem us who have fallen from his grace in sin. But we who have believed in him and become his children, we are the recipients of his wonderful salvation plan and redemptive plan. It is a great blessing. He saved us and called us with his holy calling. And he has given us this wonderful grace for which we can praise him. Titus 1, verses 2, 3, verses 1, Titus 1, 2, and 3. It says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, here's another quality of God, the God who never changes. He's never a liar. He always tells the truth. He's always and always has been and always will be the God who tells the truth. In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Listen, we can thank the Lord for the grace that he has given to us, and we ought to do that. But it is a blessing to know that God, who never lies, has promised to us eternal life from before the world started, before time. What a blessing to know that. We can trust him. The promise of eternal life is true now, and it always has been true. God knew that eternal life was going to be given to us way back then, even before we existed or fell into sin. He's the one who has promised it. And we can rest right now secure in the God who has always been faithful, who has never been a liar, who has always, forever always been true. And finally, we look at 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. And here we see a little bit of a shift. Here what we see is reference to God specifically foreordaining. In other words, establishing, appointing, making sure that this is going to be beforehand, having to do with Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. Look what the verse says. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was already appointed. Christ was there. He was in glory, but it was already established with God the Father and God the Son that Christ was foreordained, established beforehand, appointed, committed, that he would be our Redeemer, that he would come as a sacrificial lamb, that his blood would be shed so that we can have life eternal. He was manifested to us in these last times for you. That Christ who was appointed, foreordained way back when, the time came when Christ entered into the world, went to the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God and died in our place so that our sins could be washed away and we could be given everlasting life. So what was God doing in eternity past? There was no time. He exists in the eternal now. But God was busy. God was very, very busy. The God who never changes was very busy working that plan to bring about our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes back before time. It's not something like God was just sort of reacting to us and let's come up with some kind of a plan to adjust this situation. I didn't know that there was going to be a fall, and what are we going to do about this situation? No. It was in eternity past. It was already established. It was already known. It was already set in stone that it was going to happen. God, the eternal God, the sovereign God, established it. Has no bearing, and we still have our choice. We have to make our choice in the moment, our choice for God. But it was already appointed, established. We who know Christ rest secure in this God who has a plan for each and every one of us who know Christ. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come to Christ and enter into Christ, you were known. You were chosen from eternity past. What a blessing. God is in control. Know that.